Christmas story is a very common story. But I wanted to look at something right after Christmas. And, you know, Christmas is a special time. We get to think about Jesus Christ's gift. But I wanted to take a look at Matthew chapter 2 tonight. And in Matthew chapter 2, it starts out with the very common story, the story of the birth of a king. And then we progress as Jesus Christ gets older. And not much is said of Christ in His early childhood. Not much in Scripture or the Bible is said of the events. But there are a few short stories or narratives it does give us, to give us insight into the early home, if you will, of Jesus Christ the King. Now we all know the story of how He was born in a manger and the shepherds were visited by angels. But we're going to fast forward past that story. And we're looking tonight at Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to read 13 through 23, about after the birth of the king, the home of the king. Now, a lot of times when we think about our home, we parallel, as we read this story, to our own home, our own family, our own children, or our own family and relatives. And sometimes as we look into our homes, sometimes we think about some of the things that have happened. And I want to compare our family and our homes to what Jesus had in His early home. Because Jesus Christ came from the common people. Jesus Christ, though He was the King of Kings and came to be the Savior of this world, to one day rule this world, He didn't come through a royal family. He didn't choose to be born in a royal palace. And as I am going to show you today, He didn't choose the luxuries of a royal home for His early childhood. And He did this purposely to give us a hope that our homes might be like His and one day have the same fruit or result that His had. And as we're looking at this passage and we'll read the story of Jesus' early childhood, I want us to place our home. If you were to ask yourself, what do you desire in your home? That's the question I want us to be thinking as we read the story of His home and see what it was and what it became, so that we can compare it to our homes and our families. Let's start in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. We'll read some verses before we go into the sermon. In verse 13 it says, "And when they were departed..." Now if you read verse 11 and 12, after Jesus had been born in a manger, they finally had a home in Bethlehem. Now, you know the story where they went to inn, hotel to hotel, motel to motel, and they had nowhere to go. And Mary, of course, was pregnant. And I've lived those verses, unfortunately. We went on this honeymoon a year after we got married, and my poor wife was 6 months pregnant. And the hotel, Airbnb, if you've ever heard of that, that we scheduled 6 months in advance, never gave us the key. And here we were an hour after check-in, 5 hours after check-in and still no key. And my poor wife is there on the sidewalk with our rental car and things are not happy. Amen. When mama's not happy, no one's happy, right? Here I am supposed to give my wife a good honeymoon experience. And the first day we're there, we're, you know, sitting on the sidewalk for hours. And she's hungry and she's hurting and all the things that go along with pregnancy. And finally, I called Airbnb to tell them what had happened, and they canceled the reservation. And guess who called me the moment I canceled? The guy who was supposed to give me the key. And he yelled at me, and there's no refunds, and we had to walk around and try and find a hotel. And it all worked out. But I understand that when you're in charge of getting the hotel reservation and something goes wrong, mama's not too happy, right? So now we fast forward from that story, and they're here in a home. They finally have a place of their own. Have you ever been there when you finally turn the key to your own home? And man, you're looking at all the rooms, and the baby's going to be here, and the kids can play here, and dad, you can have this tiny little corner. It always ends up being a corner. I don't know why. Right? And it's just a blessing to lay your head each night and not have to worry about it. But then the three wise men come, and we all know and we're familiar with them, and they come and they give their gifts, and it seems like finally Everything is as it should be. They have their home with the wise men's gift of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which can be sold if needed. They have that financial security. That stability in the home is finally there. It was a rough beginning, right? Born in a barn, but they're finally stable. And this is where we enter the story about the early childhood of Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 13, it says, when they were departed, those were the three wise men that just blessed them with all these gifts. It says, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child, that would be Jesus, and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring the word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Now, at the time, Rome was ruling everywhere, and Egypt was kind of in a state of chaos as well. And Israel was in a state of kind of unsettling, and Herod was the ruler. And so to go to Egypt would be kind of like for God to come to you, and you just got your home, and you just got some financial stability, if you can imagine it in your mind. And the wife finally got the blankets and the furniture she wanted. You finally got that car or that, you know, pistol or rifle you wanted, right? Things were kind of stable. You had some extra money in the bank, and God said, okay, go down to Mexico. Right? And you're scratching your head and you're thinking, Lord, why would I do that? You know, I'm an American. Why would I abandon my country, the things I value to go to somewhere foreign, to a people I don't know? And a Spanish-speaking people is hard to deal with if you're a hablo inglés like me, right? But if you could imagine for a minute, they're called to go somewhere they've never been. Why? Well, it says here, take the young child, that's Jesus and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word. So they don't even know how long they have to stay. Right? It's one thing to go and visit your grandparents, right, for a couple days, or your in-laws, right, and be able to leave. Amen? It's another thing where day after day you're with, you know, that new environment, and you don't even know when you're going to be able to leave. He says, I want you to go down there and you stay there until I tell you. And now he gives Joseph the reason at the end of verse 13. He says, for Herod, that was the king, Herod will seek the young child, that's Jesus, to destroy him. So when he arose, he's told by God, look, Herod the king of Jerusalem by Rome, they put up this king Herod. He was a wicked man. This man Herod killed his own children. He killed Antipater the same year that this happened. That was his son, because he felt threatened. He killed other parts of his family, his cousins and things, because he thought they might take the throne from him. This man was very evil, and he had no respect for life. And so God is saying, flee to Egypt, run to Egypt, because Jesus, your son, your only son, the king Herod wants to destroy him. So he rose and he took, verse 14, the young child and his mother by night. So it wasn't during the day, because I'm sure he feared the guards and the soldiers might question him. Something might come and family might ask too many questions, or he just wanted to do it and do it quickly. So he got everything he had and went by night. Now it wasn't, they didn't have, you know, the modern SUV to pack the family in. They didn't have lights all along the highway and it was dark. And most likely they traveled again by donkey, and I'm sure it brought back memories for them of that first donkey trip across the desert. But this one was a far farther trip than the first one Mary had when she was pregnant with Jesus. This trip was all the way into Egypt. And if you go across the map, this would take them across the great desert in the south of Israel. Very difficult to manage and to passage even for a well-trained guide, much less by a man and his wife and his young child. And yet, here they are, stepping out in faith. God, you told us. And so they go out into the desert place, go by night to go to Egypt, and they don't even know how long they're going to be there. In verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod... Now, they're in Egypt during these next verses. And it's a good thing, because we see what God's warning was all about. Herod, verse 16, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men. You see, when the wise men came to come and see Jesus and followed that star, Herod said, as soon as you find him, king of the Jews, come and tell me. But God had warned them to go another way and not to tell the king. So King Herod saw that those wise men never came back, and he went into a rage. And at this time, at least a year or two had passed. And so he gets in such a rage that he pens a new law that all the soldiers are going to go to Bethlehem, are going to go to even the coast, miles away from Bethlehem, and if they find any child under the age of two, they're going to kill that child. It says in 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. Now it might come to reason that he would only kill the males. But if you think of it from a wicked man's perspective, it would be easier to just kill them all. That way the soldiers don't have to train and kind of look and see which ones, there's a boy, which one's a girl, you know, take their clothes off, or, you know, in the night when they're screaming and they're pulling, just kill them all. So he gave that order, I believe, as the Bible gives us, historically, to kill all the children below 2 years old. According to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying in Ramah, that was in Israel. That's another name for Israel. In all of Israel, there is a voice heard lamenting, that's crying, that's mourning, and weeping for her children, and they would not be comforted because they are not. So this awful massacre, this horrible law that's carried out by these Roman soldiers, and they kill all the children below two. Now, verse 19, we have Mary and Joseph still in Egypt. It says in verse 19, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And now it was safe to return to Israel. Now it was safe to come back. And so he obeyed God, and it says, verse 21, he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea, the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. So he's entering into Israel. I'm sure they're happy. I'm sure they are just so relieved that they can finally return home and can finally go back to their family, their friends, their loved ones that they've been away from for months now. But as they're returning, he gets new news that the son of Herod, of course we know Herod was the king that had all those children killed, his son was now ruling in Jerusalem. And his son was, in history, we read in history by Josephus and other Jewish historians, his son was carrying out a lot of the wickedness that his father had. His son was gathering some of the high priests of the Jews and was killing them and executing them. And he would pay off people to be in power, and then he would take them and kill them and set up someone else. And so Joseph heard the news, and I'm sure it was devastating. Here he was thinking about coming home, thinking about, man, finally going back to my home that they had left, only to find out that the city that they had left was not safe still. And he's probably thinking, God, why did you bring me back to Israel? Why did you bring me back if it's not safe? And we read in the next verse that he turned aside and went into Nazareth. This is a place he'd never been before. Nazareth was looked down on, in fact, by all the Jews. It was mocked, and people made fun of how they talked. Right? People made fun of their lifestyle, their culture, how they were. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, came to the land of Israel. In verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And I go into all this story. Why? Because in sociology, and any time you study a people, and any time you study maybe a leader, you always want to start from where they came from, right? And yes, Jesus was born in the manger, but his early childhood, this is some of the only account we have. And so I want to see tonight where Jesus came from. because I want to give to you some lessons it teaches us about where we can come from. Some of what was going on in his home, I believe, is probably going on in your home tonight. And I want to show you some of the things that pictured his home, some of the things that was practiced his home, and some of the promises God gives. Now, remember, this was God's Son. No one cared more for Jesus than God did. But yet, God was the one that allowed His Son's home to be pictured in some very, if we'll face it, troublous ways, right? There was trouble in Jesus' home as a young boy. There was trouble. The first thing it was a picture of was a picture of the Exodus. Now, in the Old Testament, God sent Moses to bring Israel out of the slavery they were in Egypt, have them cross the Red Sea and into the Promised Land. God delivered His people from Egypt. Similarly, God sent, just like He sent Israel into Egypt, God sent His Son here to protect him from Herod, but He sent him to Egypt. Now, this was unstable. And maybe your home this year was a little unstable. Joseph is constantly moving. He had his son born in a manger. Then he gets a home in Bethlehem. Then he moves to Egypt. Then he moves back to Israel. But then he has to move to Nazareth, the new part. And they didn't have what the next step was. God would only say, okay, move to Egypt. Okay, move to Israel. Okay, now that you're in Israel, move to Nazareth. And God never gave him the long-term plan. And maybe that's your family this year. Your long-term plans have had to be flexible. Your long-term plans, you sat down and had to change a few times. But what I want to show you is through these trials and these problems, God was able to form His Son, Jesus Christ. The same Jesus Christ who calmed the sea, and the same Christ who came and healed a leper and healed a blind man and healed a woman of issue of blood for 10 years. What produced this Jesus Christ was a picture of the Exodus, a picture of trouble. He moved multiple times in a space of a few years. They were never able to really get grounded. He had to leave a home. They never returned to their home in Bethlehem. And maybe this year you've had to turn away and leave some things that you and your family wanted. They had to establish a new life in Egypt, only then to establish a new life in Nazareth. Now, I know that when my wife and I had our first child recently, that my wife went in and she made all the nursery and she got it prepared months in advance. And it was a little girl, so all the grandparents and cousins and even people that we didn't even know sent us clothes. And now our daughter has more clothes in her closet than my wife and I combined. I don't know how it worked out that way, but her walk-in closet is bigger than ours and it's fuller. But if we read this story right, that's not the home Jesus grew up in. If we read the story right, Jesus grew up and He didn't really have a home for at least a period of a few years. He was a refugee. They lived probably in a tent for many of it, having to go from place to place to place. But that is what God used to form His perfect Son, our perfect Savior, to where God was able to deal with the broken, to deal with those who are sinners. Christ said He's a friend of sinners. It says He was born into the common man. Why? Because in Isaiah we know that He was going to be for us a perfect sacrifice. And so He had to feel what we went through. He had to know what it was like to be hungry. He had to know what it was like not knowing where He was going to sleep that night, not knowing where His future was. And poor Joseph, his earthly father, had to go through those same tests and trials. But the story shows that even though they suffered, you know, they had to go away from friends, they had to go away from family, they had to endure long traveling by crossing a desert, taking care of a young child. that even though there was suffering, even though there was instability, God used it to form His perfect Son. Your family. Some of you here, you're raising children. Think about it. If God allowed His Son to endure some of the trials and tests, what do you think God is doing in your family by doing the same? I know as a father, I want to protect my children from that. But what if God wants to use that this year to form your child, to form your daughter? A lot of times we get scared of obeying God. We get scared of wanting to do what God wants us to. Why? Because we like that sense of control. But here, Joseph, God, Jesus' earthly father, had to give up that control. And yet that is what God used to make the perfect Son. It was a picture of the Exodus. It was a picture of going to Egypt and being delivered miraculously. But not only that, it was a picture of battle. In verse 16 and 17 and 18, we read it, Herod is killing people. Herod is killing children, innocent, that never did anything. Why? Because he wants his kingdom. Now, Herod, in picture, is a type or picture of the devil, the enemy of the Christian. And just like Herod sought to destroy Jesus, we have an enemy that is looking to destroy us, to destroy our homes. He's looking to destroy, in fact, a lot of times, the innocents, those in our homes. You know what Joseph had to do? He had to flee wickedness. He had to flee. He had to run away from what he saw was evil. And similarly, in our homes, if our homes are going to make it, even though there might be troublous times and there might be a battle raging, we have to also stand up and run away from what's wrong. We have to make a stand and say, you know what? Family, as a family, as your father, as the mother, that is not right. And we are going to, even though we're not perfect, amen, Joseph and Mary were not perfect. In fact, the next chapter, they forget Jesus for like 12 days. In a big party, in a big feast, they forget Him for 12 days. Imagine if you forgot your child for one day, how do you feel? They forgot Him for 12. They weren't perfect, but you know what they did? Because they knew it was a battle. Because they knew there was an enemy. They were willing to leave behind some things they loved, some things they care about. Leave behind, why? To make sure their children were safe. You know what? The modern church, in my homes, too often, instead of running from sin, running from that which is wicked, we run to it. We invite it through the front door. We turn it on and let it play on our television. We turn it on the computer and let it play on our computers. And we just invite it in. Here, Joseph fled from evil. And too often, instead of running and fleeing and being that example to protect our children, we invite it in the front door. There's a battle going on. Everything from the music, from the entertainment, to what you allow and don't allow in your home is what will influence our children. And you know what Joseph did? He fled from it. He fled from it. Why? Because it was a battle. Because I'm sure not everyone fled. I'm sure people heard about Joseph fleeing, but they didn't flee. And they said, "Oh, Joseph, you're crazy to obey God. King Herod would never do anything like that." And then there they were, not being able to be comforted because their child was not. Another story in the Bible is King David fled from another king, Saul. And he had to hang out in the caves and the hills, and he was surrounded by desert and was uncomfortable. But you know what? Sometimes we have to go to the uncomfortable to get rid of things that we know are not right in our life. We have to be willing to say, you know what? I'm going to flee the wicked devices. I'm going to flee distractions that my enemy is putting in my way. Some people look at that and they think, man, Joseph, you left a house. You left a house in Bethlehem to go to Egypt. But he saved his son. Many times when God tells you to abandon something that you know is wrong in your life, you're going to have people around you saying you're crazy, saying there's no need for that, saying everyone's doing it, it's not hurting anybody, just go ahead and enjoy a little bit. But Joseph didn't do that, did he? He was willing to leave his home and abandon it to save his son. Another story in the Bible, there's another Joseph in the Old Testament. And his brothers came and they stripped him of his jacket that his father gave him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. And yet, why? Why did they do that? Because he stood up to his brother's wickedness. Then he stood up in his new master's house to his master's evil. His master's wife wanted to commit adultery with him. He said no, and they ran and she took his coat, and his master came and threw him in prison. Every time he stood up for what was right, he was either thrown in prison or sold into slavery. But you know what God did? God promoted him and made him second in command only to Pharaoh. You know what God will do for you? If you'll stand and you'll pay the cost to stand up against wickedness, pay the cost to leave some things you love behind to do what's right, one day God will promote you. You realize Joseph, his earthly father, was selected. He was selected because God knew he would be willing to abandon some things to do what was right. How about you tonight? Is there something God is wanting you to abandon for your family, for His the protection of your family? Are you willing to abandon it? We see that Jesus' life was anything but easy. It was troublesome. It was a picture of the Exodus. It was a picture of battle. Not only that, He ends up in Nazareth. It was a picture of something humble. But it is what perfected His Son to be our Savior. And then we see that there were some things that they practiced. You know, every time, think about it, this angel of the Lord comes and talks to you. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but if an angel of the Lord came and talked to me, I'd want to go admit myself to a mental hospital, right? And I've been there. I've been, for some of my clinicals I've had, I've been there, and they have people that believe they talk to God, right? And sometimes we get thrown into that, right? Oh, you're crazy. Oh, but think about it. Not even his family questioned Joseph when he said, God's come to me and he's given me this, you know, dream, and he's told me we have to go to Egypt, or he's told me to go back to Israel. You know why? Because it was normal to his family to see their father talking with the Lord, getting the Word of God from Him. Let me ask you, is it normal in your family for your family to see you talking with the Lord? For your family to see you say, you know what? I've read this in my Bible today and I just wanted to share it. It was normal in their home. Yes, they had trouble and all this craziness going on, but yet it was normal for them to hear from God. It was something that was regular. It was something that when it did come, everyone understood because it was a daily thing that Joseph practiced. Now, we're not raising a Savior. We understand that. Your child, you know, it might not be a Savior, but you are raising the next generation. This morning, this Sunday morning service, we had all the next generation line up, didn't we? We had them come and we had them heard them sing. And that next generation sitting in the pews next to you will one day be the church when you and I are gone. They're going to be the ones preaching the gospel. They're going to be the ones studying and giving us the Bible. And if we fail, we might not fail as Joseph could have failed a Savior, but we will fail. Mark it down, we will fail the next generation of Christianity. And so that's why it's so important that we practice communication with our Lord. Practice composure. You know, here he is and he's scared. It doesn't sugar it over. In verse 22, it says he feared. You know, and there's going to be things God calls you and your family to do and you're going to fear. But yet he went and he did it anyway. Courage is not the absence of fear, but acting in spite of it. Saying, you know what, God, I am afraid. I am scared of what you've told me to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then practice in 14, verse 21, and verse 23, every time the angel of the Lord showed up, every time He gave him instruction, he conformed. He obeyed. Now think about this. There was three times the angel of the Lord came to him. The first time He came to him, He said, "Go into Egypt." The second time He came to him, He said, "Come back to Israel." He came back, He didn't know where to go. He was afraid to go back to his home. And so lastly, the angel of the Lord said, "Go to Nazareth." And each of those times, it protected him. Now let me ask you a question. What if Joseph had obeyed the first time and he took his family to Egypt and escaped them from Herod? Then he obeyed the second time and he brought them back into Israel. But that third time, he thought, "You know what? I'm coming back to Israel. It's safe now. King Herod's dead. I'll be okay. I'll go back to my home. I'll live the life we dreamed of." And he didn't really want to obey the Lord in that third point to go to Nazareth. And he went back to Bethlehem, and Herod's son ended up killing him and his family, because Herod's son was still there. What if he had just disobeyed on that last point? Do you realize how critical it would have been, right? He could have obeyed 75% of the way, but if he had disobeyed in that last command, it could have cost him everything, right? Now let's apply that to you and I. You and I, we've obeyed the Lord. You're here tonight, right? You most likely are born again or saved. You've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, right? You've come to church. You want to learn about God, learn about His Bible. You're obedient in that way. But what in your heart have you not obeyed in? Think about it. Joseph could have just said, "You know what? I'm comfortable. It's too much. I've already obeyed You this far, Lord. I don't want to become a fanatic and go to Nazarene. No one likes the Nazarenes anyway. I don't want to go to that church. No one likes them anyway." Amen. They don't even, you know, the preacher doesn't even shave. What a, you know, well, how ridiculous. Or, "I don't want to witness at work and tell people about Jesus." Or, "I don't want to, you know, read my Bible all the time, Lord. I don't want to get rid of this. I like this in my life." Well, what if Joseph had not obeyed in that one thing, how critical it would have been for him? And similarly, you and I, if we want our home to be like the Lord's home early in His childhood, yes, we might have trouble, but the practice was to conform. And it's equally that important that us, like Joseph, obey. Even if we've already obeyed, obey what God is commanding and pleading and calling you to obey tonight. Tonight. Yes, you might be comfortable. You might be back to where things, you know, the trouble is over. But don't mistake it. Don't mistake it. It's equally critical that you continue to obey the Lord. And then we see the promise of His protection. Right? The Lord, even though there's troublous times, there's a picture of the Exodus, there's a picture of a battle, there's all this trouble going on, the Lord provided protection divinely, didn't He? Everything He orchestrated, even going through deserts and coming back and not having a home, everything He orchestrated, He provided, and He gave them protection from those that wanted to destroy them. And the promise is this: there's three homes. They had a home in Bethlehem in verse 11. They abandoned that home and they had a temporary home in Egypt where they were awaiting a new home. And then finally, they had their adopted home in Nazarene. And for you and I, the same is in the Christian life. We had our old home, amen? How we used to live, how we used to want and desire things before our salvation in Christ, before believing in Him. And then we came out of Egypt, right? And we're here still in Egypt, living in this world. We're not in heaven yet, and we're awaiting our promised home. And He is promising you a home if you're a believer tonight in heaven with Him. And there will be no more trials, no more sorrows, no more deserts to cross. Because make no mistake, the reason Jesus gives this story is because as a Christian, you and I will go through what Jesus went through. And if we're going to have our home, if you will, prepared for a heavenly home, then we'll want to obey, right? Conform to what the Lord tells us to. He'll want to communicate with our family regularly with the Lord, so it's a normal, regular occurrence. And we'll want to understand that the suffering, right? The trials, the exiles that we find ourselves in, that sometimes is all part, if we'll be faithful to God, of how He's preparing us and our family for our heavenly home. In closing, I just want to ask, you know, none of our homes are perfect. In fact, Joseph and Mary's home was not perfect. But they did picture some things. They did practice some things so that their family could prepare the Savior. You know, what this story shows is that a beautiful thing can come from an imperfect situation. At face value, you read the story, it might be a little discouraging, but then we read the rest. How Jesus became the Savior. How He resurrected from the dead. How He said, "Behold, I go and prepare a what for you? A new home, a place for you. In My Father's house are many what?" That would have never been possible if it wasn't for this earthly, physical home He had at the beginning. Will you and I do that? Will we make our homes fit to prepare for an heavenly home? We aren't raising a Savior, but we are raising the next generation. Pastor Cummings.